A golfer to know the name Jack Nicklaus is synonymous with golfing excellence. Pardon me, easy for me to say. And no wonder, he won 73 Professional Golf Association tournaments, despite the fact that he concentrated on the majors, the four major tournaments of the year, almost exclusively, kind of midway to later on in his career. He played just a very, very limited schedule, but he won a lot. But his main concentration and focus was on the Masters, the PGA Championship, the US Open, and the Open Championship held in Great Britain every year. And then at 50, when he joined the Senior Tour, which came along later on, he won an incredible 38 more times and quit because he was bored with the winning. You may remember a politician said a few years ago, you're going to get so tired of winning, you're going to say, hey, just stop a little bit. But Jack Nicklaus said very candidly that the reason he quit was because he was just it just didn't present much of a challenge to him. He said, and it was almost thought to be vain at the time when he said it, that he said, look, I'm just beating the same guys that I beat for years and years when I first started playing golf. So there just wasn't any challenge to it. So he set his sight and his focus on other goals and became very successful in those as well by employing a technique that I'm going to share with you today in the sermon. So you know, or you should know, you as our congregation here, my congregation, you should know that Jack Nicklaus is acknowledged as one of the greatest golfers of all time. And his greatest record was in those major championships where he won a record 18 of them. And the most astounding statistic when I have reviewed his career over the years is the fact that he also finished second in 19 of those major tournaments, which is a record that will probably never be equaled. Tiger Woods was close, and a little bit more on that a little bit later, and it has some spiritual implications for all of us, but Tiger Woods was close to achieving that same number of championships. He has 14 major championships, but he's probably well into his career, and he's had some injuries and car accidents, and that will probably likely, you know, set him back, and he won't be able to achieve his goal of eclipsing Jack Nicklaus's records. Now, what set Jack Nicklaus apart as a golfer is something that is interesting for us as Christians. It's really a spiritual application of a physical principle. But what Nicklaus made famous was what is called visualization. Now, this was groundbreaking. When I was a little kid and reading about it, because I was obsessed with golf from the time that I was 11 years old, and I was reading all the golf magazines, and he talked about in interviews something that he did that I don't think anybody else, or maybe just a few, but they never talked about it, but he seemed to be unique in his ability to do this, and that is visualize the outcome of a shot before he made it. It was called seeing the shot before he actually went into the physical execution of it. In short, he would see what kind of shot he needed to make, and then he would see it or visualize it happening before it actually did. And then with that specific outcome in mind, he would then address the ball and hit it. He said, I never hit a shot, even in practice, without having a very sharp, in-focus picture of it in my head first. First, I see where I want the ball to finish, nice and white and sitting up high on the bright green grass. Then the scene quickly changes, and I see the ball going there, its path, its trajectory and shape, even its behavior on landing. Then there's a sort of a fade-out, and the next scene shows me making the kind of swing that will turn the previous images into reality. Now, that was the kind of focus that he had, and it was something that he is kind of famous for, and something, for those of you that are non-golfers, is something that most of us that are recreational golfers don't necessarily have the most advanced skill, or else we might be better golfers than we are. But Jack Nicklaus is kind of credited with this technique, seeing something happen in a golf shot that isn't a reality yet. So not only did he apply this to each shot that he hit, even in practice, which is amazing to me, but he also applied it to the rest of his life and everything else that he did to in the rest of his life, which makes it applicable in a spiritual sense to all of us. And it's verifiable by the Bible as well, as you'll see today. Jack Nicklaus followed an individual before him who was a great example in his life, and he was acknowledged in an earlier time, in the early part of the 20th century, as the greatest amateur golfer who has ever lived, and that title is still retained by him because amateur golf is not as big a deal as it was back before professional golf became so elevated. And that individual was Bobby Jones. And Jack Nicklaus wanted to model his life after Bobby Jones as an amateur golfer because he wanted to follow in the footsteps of his father and become a pharmacist. He's going to Ohio State University at the time. He wanted to do that as a career and then also be an amateur golfer like his mentor, Bobby Jones. Now, as time went on, he changed those goals, but that's who he really looked up to as an individual in his life, in his early life in the 1950s. I remember one of the greatest shots that I saw Jack Nicklaus hit. Still remember it to today, and you know that in the golf tournaments they have microphones placed closer. And in his last major win, when he was 46 years old, he was playing in the Masters in 1986, and he came to the 13th hole, hit a great drive, and the 13th at Augusta National, where the Masters is played, is a par 5, over 500 yards, and Nicklaus had about 200 yards to the pin, and it's one of the toughest shots in golf because it's guarded by a pond or water in front, and then there's a very steep slope in front. So unless you hit the most perfect of shots, very often what happens is the ball rolls back with backspin and just gets sucked into the water, and you know, you lose the stroke and have to hit the shot all over again. Anyway, when he addressed the ball after using his visualization technique to the par 5 on his second shot, he hit a 5 iron, and as soon as he struck it, his son, who was caddying for him that year, said, "Be the right distance, be the right distance." And without even looking, Nicklaus said, "It is." And it was. And he sunk a 20-foot putt for an eagle that helped lead to that last of his major wins. But the main takeaway is that he used the same visualization technique that had helped him to become so successful with that particular shot. You can, and you should, use the same technique of visualization in your life, but in a spiritual way. The point of the message today is, what should be your vision or goal, and how can you achieve it for 2023 and beyond? The title of the sermon today is Your Vision for 2023 and Beyond. I'd like to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. At the beginning of each year, or each calendar year, many motivated people determine to change their lives, right? What happens at the beginning when the calendar turns over to January? What do people do? What do they try to establish? Anybody? New Year's resolutions, right? So at the beginning of each calendar year, motivated people, for the most part, maybe some non-motivated people, make New Year's resolutions. And there's nothing wrong with that. They make a resolution to change something in their lives, and I think people should be applauded for that. For instance, there is an increase in gym memberships, all kinds of physical gyms, you know, the Bally's and all the, if they're still around, all the different types of gymnasiums that are all people, they notice a spike in gym memberships during the first part of January, and that's good. And whether they stay with it or not, I mean, I guess a lot of people don't, but then there are also various weight loss clubs and groups, group membership surge and those kinds of things too. So here are A few of the top 10 resolutions for New Year's were people want to make changes in their lives. I'm asking you to try to make that same kind of commitment in your life, but in a spiritual way. But just to get the feeling of the fact that people get into this at the beginning of a calendar year, what do you think the top New Year's resolution is year by year? Anybody have a guess? Lose weight is right. I mean, that is so great. What does this say about our society when on every list, that is number one on virtually every list of New Year's resolutions to lose weight? Another one is exercise more, eat healthier. So health goals are very important. And I think that's great that people do that. I mean, at least for a week or two of a year, then they're thinking of these things. Save more money, spend less money. Those are the next two. And then this is noble. Spend more time with loved ones. I don't know that you could find fault with anybody that has that as a goal. I really don't think so. So probably most of us have heard people disparage New Year's resolutions. And the fact is that maybe a lot of people don't follow through with their New Year's resolutions. I think we can probably agree with that. But I think that we could also say that, well, those are good physical goals. There's nothing wrong with doing those things. But probably many people who, with great intentions, set out to lose weight or to go to the gym more, to exercise more, to eat healthier, do that, probably one of the reasons they haven't been able to follow through on those for an extended period of time is it's maybe not their fault. They probably just haven't been taught the skill set that's very simple that I'm going to teach you today, but in a spiritual way for spiritual goals. But let's not disparage the people that may have a desire to do something good, even if it's for the short term. People haven't necessarily been taught the same skill that Jack Nicklaus mastered early on in his life. And many famous people have mastered this particular technique of visualization. And they've fallen through it. And it really helps explain the dynamic success that they have had. So all of us want to be dynamic successes. So before I share with you this one skill set for developing visualization in your life and goal attainment, who wants to hear one more golf story? All right. The greatest golfer of all time is now acknowledged to be Tiger Woods. And no question, hands down, he's had the greatest combination of skill mastery of any golfer, even eclipsing Jack Nicklaus, but his career's probably been cut short by injuries and that sort of thing. But he's acknowledged to have the greatest combination of power and touch and feel and putting and everything that makes up golf. He employed the same skill set that I'm going to talk to you about today, visualization. Because on his wall, when he was a little kid growing up, he had a list of the 18 major championships that Jack Nicklaus had won. And every day when he woke up, he visualized eclipsing that goal. Now, he hasn't, at least yet. I'm not going to say that he'll never get there. But the fact that he had that on his wall every day and looked at it and determined in his mind helped him to become successful enough to win at least 14, the second greatest in history. And he certainly has increased the popularity of the game of golf more than virtually anybody in the history of golf. So what should your vision be? Chapter 11 of Hebrews is called the faith chapter, as many of you probably have that written in bold in your Bibles, marking it. It's the faith chapter. Now, this is not a sermon about faith per se, but it's good to frame the discussion of vision with the encouraging information that we find in this particular chapter. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen," which is certainly a conundrum all by itself, right? Because Substance is usually something that we can place our hands on. It's something that we can touch and feel and smell and understand visually or auditorially. It's something that, you know, is physical. It goes on, the writer of Hebrews says, for by it the elders obtained, it says, pardon me, I skipped over, the evidence of things not seen. What? Evidence is usually, again, something tangible, something that you can put your hands on or that you can actually prove. But these are qualities of faith that we as God's people have to master. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That means God, the Word, Jesus Christ, John 1:1, made everything out of thin air, except he even created the air, because that's something that's tangible and physical as well. The things which are not seen were made from things which are not visible to our eyes. So he just created all of that substance. He created all of that material. He created the universe. He created all of those things that we do see. And we take it on faith based on the evidence of God's word that he had the ability to do that. God used visualization. If you'll read Genesis 1, he used visualization and then brought the world into physical reality by making that vision come true. So I think that we're all in good stead, along with Jack Nicklaus and Tiger Woods, we're all in good stead by visualizing a result that is not yet there. So the key is, what is the greatest result of all in your life that you should visualize, not just for 2023, but all through your life? So the very definition of faith is acknowledged by the author as a belief in something that doesn't exist yet. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. But without something tangible, how can we believe? And the rest of the chapter shows, and here's how we do it, through the technique, which is a spiritual technique, not just a physical technique, a spiritual technique, which is visualization. Jack Nicklaus made it famous, other people have made it famous, but it is something that we can use. So Hebrews 11, as I said, is called the faith chapter, but it's also the heroes chapter. Now in verses 4 and 5, we read, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. His example still speaks to us from the grave. And then, as was mentioned in the sermonette, Enoch is mentioned as an individual who's righteous during a time which was very, very difficult time on the earth. And he is also a hero that is mentioned. And then from to the rest of the book, we read about a lot of different people, from Abel to Samuel. We read about these individuals in a chronological order. 16 men and women specifically are mentioned in this book of faith, this chapter of faith, this hall of fame, this hall of heroes as individuals. Verse 32, we'll pick it up there where the writer says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. All these are individuals during a very difficult time in Israel's history. All of them were judges. All of them were leaders of God. All of them persevered. All of them did things that we can read about and that we can study. In fact, some of these individual judges' lives, we can read them in great detail and be encouraged by them, because we realize when you read not only of them, these four, but also the entire 16, and virtually anyone that is mentioned in a glowing light by God in the Bible, you realize that these were human beings And they had some really great successes. They also had some failures that they overcame sometimes. Sometimes they overcame just adversity. Sometimes they even overcame themselves. And that's like us. But these are individuals that we can look at and we can read about and understand. And that is a part of visualization. Visualization to a goal, to accomplish the same goal that these individuals attained themselves. Now it says that after it finishes with Jephthah, he says, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Do you know that by some counts there are probably 88 prophets mentioned in both the Old Testament and the New Testament? That's a lot of folks. That's a lot of folks' lives to study and to read about and to base our lives on them. Learning, pardon me, learning about men and women of faith who are our mentors is important to us in developing the vision that we need to have as Christians. Just as Jack Nicklaus looked to Bobby Jones for guidance in his life, just as Tiger Woods looked to Jack Nicklaus for guidance and goal setting in his life, learning about all of these folks that are mentioned in this chapter, and we can do it in detail, many times in great, great detail, by researching their lives and understanding them as individuals who are real, just like us. They were Christians just like us even before Jesus Christ came to this earth. They were people, as was mentioned earlier, who will be a part of the first resurrection. And studying their lives helps us to emulate them. Even as somebody looks up to a sports star when they're a little kid and says, I want to be like that. And what sets the real achievers apart, and of course all of us are going to be spiritual achievers, what sets us apart is the goal setting and the visualization of being exactly like them. Now hold your place in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Second Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. What did he remind them about? That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Even though the writer of Hebrews doesn't include a lot of the New Testament personalities in his letter, he includes, you know, virtually everyone that is of notoriety in the Old Testament, and many, many others are left out, but there are so many personalities, so many individuals in the Bible, and Peter not only adds the holy prophets, which are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, but also adds the example of the apostles as well. And so, on a daily basis, what should our lives be filled with? Well, I'm not saying it's the only Bible study that you do, but certainly a portion of your Bible study should be dedicated to studying the lives of these individuals who have preceded us in the faith. And we can be excited about what they did, we can be enthused, and we can be inspired by what they accomplished, because what they found throughout their lives in following God is what you must find as well. And we're going to get to that in just a second. A famous author by the name of Brian Tracy wrote a very simple book called Goals, exclamation part. That's the title of the book. I may have used it many years ago as maybe a basis for goal setting and, you know, kind of a similar type of sermon. But it's a very good book. If you want to pick it up, it's probably $15 or $16 or something. If you can find it on Amazon, I'm sure you can. But he basically gives an outline in a very easy-to-read book of how to accomplish these things in a physical way, like Tiger Woods did, like Jack Nicklaus, or like any business leader does. The same thing. The same aspect of setting goals, visualizing it, seeing in your mind, writing down that thing in advance, and being able to concentrate on that and dedicate yourself to that. Now, those are just physical things, but how to achieve that? What Brian Tracy and others who have been very good in this have said is that the 3% of people who have a written goal with a concrete plan are 10 times more likely to achieve success than those who are not. Now, I'm not concerned, I'm not your life coach, I'm not talking about your business career, I'm talking about your spiritual life. That's why I've stressed through the years the importance of having a journal and writing things down and studying your Bible along with a journal and having a written goal about what you want to learn and what you want to study, whether it's reading the Bible through in a year, whether it's learning about all of these 88 prophets that are listed in the Bible, whether it's just learning about in the next year the individuals that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, which, you know, that might be a good starting place, just have a page, you know, the name Abel, and then just find out as much as you can within the Bible and outside of the Bible about that individual and what he did and what he's praised for within the Bible. But at any point, the individuals who take the time to set goals and to develop a plan show more commitment to achieving what they want by creating a plan around their goal, having a clear objective in what they want to achieve by writing down their goal helps ensure that it will be accomplished. So I would encourage you to do that. I mean, I'm not here to give you a motivational speech today about goal setting or about accomplishing goals or that sort of thing. That's not the point. You can find that information online. You can find out how to do that. I mean, you can probably do it a lot better than I can, to be honest with you. You can find out the step-by-step processes, and there's bunches of them. You can just research it on the internet. But having a written plan allows individuals to track their progress and to make necessary adjustments along the way. Well, maybe I'll just give you one idea. Okay, take a couple of names from the book of Hebrews. Okay, take a couple of names from the book of Hebrews. Put a name at the top of pages in a notebook. And then set about finding out as much as you can about that individual and what they did. You know, in the Bible, outside of the Bible, maybe commentaries and that sort of thing. And then you'll look back and you see, okay, I achieved that. What was that person like? How can I be more like them? You get the point? That is one of the things you can do. But learning about men and women of faith help us to establish the proper goal. But what is the goal? The goal is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And you know what it is, but let me refresh your memory. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Okay, the promises. What were the promises? Because those are the things that we want in our lives as well. But having seen them afar off, what does that remind me of? Well, because it's my sermon and I organized it, it reminds me of Jack Nicklaus maybe even closing his eyes before a shot and seeing the outcome, seeing how it's going to come about, and understanding that before applying the physical force to the ball. That's visualization. Visualization is a technique used to help increase our closeness to God by helping us to follow mentors who have gone before us, developing a written goal sometimes, but understanding that much of that written goal is there. But these individuals saw something that wasn't a reality. They saw the promises afar off. They saw that that is what the faith is explained in the first verse of chapter 11. It's something that hasn't happened yet. They desired something that hasn't happened yet, but they saw it. They saw it either by God's vision or promises, whether it's Daniel or John or somebody else. They saw it, and they concentrated on attaining to that particular goal. But having seen them, that is, the promises afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What they looked for was so totally different than the lives that they were leading at the time. But they had faith because they were pointed in that particular direction, embracing the promises of God, as I'd like to encourage all of us, including myself, to do 2023 and beyond. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. The homeland is not Tucson, Arizona. The homeland is not this earth. The homeland is not here. The homeland is somewhere else that we can't see, and yet we know that it's written about, and therefore it will become a reality in the future. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Like who? Lot's wife. That was what she focused on. Unfortunately, Lot did not. Righteous Lot did not. But now they desire a better, that is, heavenly country. A heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, city, homeland, country are all synonymous with the kingdom of God, as you've probably figured out through your many years of study in the Word. Holding your place there in Hebrews 11, skip ahead to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, where it uses another synonym for explaining the kingdom of God, which is in the future, yet to be fulfilled totally. The writer says, but you have come to Mount Zion. That is also a synonym. It's a synonym, even in this case, for the church of God. Mount Zion, it's a synonym for the kingdom of God. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels. So we're seeing that with visualization and reading about these things, we can see something different, not this world. We can see the kingdom of God, and that is our goal. Matthew 6:33 says, seek you first the kingdom of God, right? That is our goal. I've not used that. I've not included that in my notes today, but that outlines the goal for a Christian. And how do you get there? Through the technique of spiritual visualization, just as somebody can do in any aspect of life, any other physical aspect of life. And it works. It is a spiritual principle that I guess famous people and other people, in order to achieve their goals, have kind of stumbled onto and used in a physical way to achieve physical things, which is great. It's what people want to do at the beginning of each year. Setting aside a physical goal, lose weight, get in shape, save money, not spend as much money, whatever it is that they may want to have. But if you're not working at it actively, if you're not writing down things and setting about a plan to achieve it, and sometimes that's why people may fail. I'm not their judge. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, for here we have no continuing city. As if your focus is on this life. Your focus is only on this life. Your focus is only on whatever physical goals there are. That's not viable in the future because it's not going to exist. But we seek one to come. We seek a continuing city to come. This is what all successful individuals in the church have ever done. Just using one example that most of us are very familiar with, the most important thing to Herbert Armstrong throughout his life, I must have heard him say it hundreds of times, was looking forward to the kingdom of God. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 is filled with incredible stories of courage, perseverance, and deliverance. Those are things that can inspire us as we visualize the kingdom of God, what other people have gone through. Basically, Hebrews 11 says that these all look forward to the kingdom of God, which is our number one goal in life. And when you focus some of your study and some of your attention to that goal, everything else begins to fall in place. Because if seek first the kingdom of God is your number one priority, as outlined by Jesus Christ, if you begin to fulfill that priority, you'll be surprised at how many other things begin to get a little bit easier for you and begin to fall in life. So whether you're older or whether you're younger, it really doesn't matter. That is your number one goal in life. Fulfill that, and everything else becomes a lot easier to master and to accomplish. But make no mistake, the Hall of Fame is not just filled with winning, 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 and glorious stories of victory. It's also filled with people who were met with defeat, you know, you might say, in life, and difficulty. And the rest of the book brings that up. If you'll pick up in the middle of verse 35, he goes on to say, others were tortured. You know, after all of this glorious victory and incredible, incredible overcoming examples, on the other side of the coin, people held fast even though they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, Hebrews 11:35. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. And we read about those things happening in the book of Acts to the original apostles. They were stoned. Stephen was. They were sawn in two. Like tradition has that, I think it was Jeremiah may have met that fate. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. Some people died. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They were present in a world that did not comprehend them, like Abel and Enoch. They lived in a world that could not understand why they were doing what they were doing, like Noah. They lived in a world where they were mocked and where they held up to ridicule, like Elijah in some cases, and the world itself was not worthy of their presence. That is what the writer is saying. Boy, boy, if I was going through a difficult trial and a problem and whatever, I would sure like the Bible to record that about my life. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. The promise that they had even visualized in the most difficult of circumstances, like the Apostle Paul, when he is writing some of his letters to people in faraway lands while he's in prison and languishing, his concern is for them. While he's writing in prison and literally rotting away in house arrest, and now, who knows exactly what he went through, and eventually we think that he was crucified, as well as Peter was. They hadn't received the promise that they visualized in their mind. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We're all going to get to the same place together, the time when Jesus Christ returns, the first resurrection. That's when we're all there together. God has reserved, he allowed them to go through things so that we can understand that, okay, there's winning is good, but defeat when serving God, which is meaning death or sacrifice or problems, is also something pretty good. So you just take what you get, you take what God allows, and continue to focus on that city. There's no continuing city here. There's no continuing salvation in this life as individuals. I think we all get that. But there is a continuing city in the kingdom of God, reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on this earth, Revelation 26, and then beyond that as well, Revelation 21, 22, where we'll be totally, and all mankind is there within the kingdom of God. So, brethren, 2023 is a time for all of us to seek that country, the kingdom of God. How can you do it? Visualization, envisioning that time, learning as much as you can about it, studying the lives of people who are your mentors, just like people do this in a physical life and have physical mentors and say, you know, I'm going to model my life just like that person. I'm going to do the things that make them successful. Then I will be successful. Now, whether or not anybody will ever see your great success from a spiritual standpoint is not important. The fact that you're putting in the time and the effort to understand it, and look at the advantage that we all have with a book. It has the lives of 88 prophets, 16 people that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and dozens, the 12 apostles, and many, many other people of faith that are mentioned specifically by name. It's a good place to start. You develop your own plan. You go in the direction and use this as a part of your Bible study to inspire you. Make up your own plan. Do it. Do it. There's nothing stopping you from being the most successful at doing this and outlining. And, you know, I might just say that starting at Hebrews 11 might be a good start for most of us. Learn about those folks. See what made them successful. And then follow that direction as individual Christians now, because you've been called for that particular purpose. As Mr. Walden said, you've been translated into that kingdom. You've been moved to that particular kingdom right now, today, 2023. No time like the present to start. Get on it. Do it. So study these people. Study the lives of the heroes of the Bible in order to emulate them and achieve the same lofty goal that they have. And eventually, when Jesus Christ returns, we're all going to be united in that kingdom, in that city.